Oh, and you were right, actually. I did start working for Creation Truth Foundation in 2008 in the fall. We just moved to Oklahoma, yeah, in 2009. I was real glad that the distinguished gentleman picked that psalm there. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, maybe we should pick that one up as one of our good creation verses, because that makes a lot of sense. The problem with evolution is it says we did make ourselves. I know if you're into sci-fi movies, I'm a science geek, so I kind of have to be. The X-Men, I love superhero movies, and in X-Men it always starts out with this resonant voice of Patrick Stewart, Dr. X, you know, the X-Men saying, evolution, it is the way that our species became the dominant species on the planet. You know, that's how we change from bacteria and all and into humans. And I had a young teenager at a conference say, Dr. Jackson, why do you always use examples from the X-Men movies? I mean, it's all about evolution. And I said, well, actually, evolution, the best use I can think of it would be science fiction. It didn't, and he went, oh, okay. But I am glad to see you've got a mix. You've got a real good mix, a healthy mix here, Pastor Bro, in Alan, in your church, because I've seen what I call the silver squad, you know, and you got young families and young couples and teenagers and little kids, and you've got a great mix. This is great, and we're supposed to teach them about these things. Now, in a strong church where you want to protect the young from the wiles of the devil, Paul also said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the devices of the devil. So we're going to, you know, discuss some of his devices here and the servants who are serving those devices. We need to, one thing we do as Christian parents, we try to protect our kids, we try to, you know, put them in a bubble and a buffer, a little sanctuary, but then as soon as we let them out that door, they're just sitting duck, fresh meat, unaware the roaring lion and what he's like. So train them up. Teach them about the warfare. Teach them what's out there. I'm not saying that they have to taste of all the evil that's out there, but sure need to be warned about the devices of the devil. And this evolution thing is one of them. You know, we send them off to a Christian college. Yes, even a Christian college. And their professor who carries a Bible and is an ordained minister will tell them we came from worms and that was the way that God made us. Of course, we invented ourselves from chemicals in the ocean and from bacteria. We pulled ourselves up from by our little worm bootstraps and we became humans. You see, it was us who made us. And Stephen Hawking, how many know he's the guy in the wheelchair? You know, they just had that movie, The Theory of Everything, which is what he's searching for along with all the other physicists in the world. Stephen Hawking recently, he used to be pretty nice to people who believed in God, but now he's kind of hostile. He's changed his tune. He says, well, since we now know the universe made itself and evolution is life made itself, if there is a God, he's redundant. In other words, he doesn't matter. So this is just trying to find a replacement for God is what evolution and a big bang in the origin of life is really all about. And we'll see a slide that mentions that very thing. But we have to educate, we have to teach, we have to prepare and equip. You know, you need to not fight fire with fire, but you do need to fight fire with water. So anyway, the word and the truth and solid thinking and not a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind is what we should hand down to our kids. So equip them for the battle when they get out there, even if they go to a Christian school or another town and go to a church that is compromised, and they'll be strong, they'll be ready, and they can serve the Lord there. Is that the light for these spotlights? I don't want to, like, wash out. There we go. That's prettier. Okay. How to talk to Evo believers about creation. There we go. That's what we're going to talk about. How do you do this? So this is equipping you and the young here. What do they do with their friends on their sports teams, or what do you do, parents, friends you meet at the hardware store, or the dry cleaners, or in your job? How do you talk to unbelievers? Now, I have to talk to college professors all the time. You don't. It's your friends, you know, at the yard sale on your street or something. Those are the people you need to be able to talk to. And you know plenty of science in this church to overwhelm them. Just be nice, you know, play nice and be gentle with them. But you do know enough to take on a college professor. Yes, you do. Well, that's another sermon, isn't it? Okay. Why won't they listen? In order to talk to people, you have to understand where they're coming from. Paul did that at Mars Hill, didn't he? He went around and looked in the marketplace, and he found that little shrine to the unknown God, and he used that as a foot in the door for the gospel. He says, you know, I see that you are a very superstitious people, and you have many gods, and you got this one shrine to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he talks all about Jesus, you know, and Christ. Why won't they listen? They've been inoculated, and the whole mindset is different. You just can't use the Bible as an authority anymore. Maybe 50 years ago you could. I spoke to the atheist club at Purdue University, and the first question this atheist kid had was, Dr. Jackson, why didn't you use Scripture to back up your arguments during your presentation? I said, what? He said, why didn't you use the Bible in your presentation? This is the atheist club. You don't even believe the Bible. Why would I use the Bible to try to convince you of anything? And all his atheist friends laughed at him. That was a stupid thing to say. But he was just taken for granted I would be dumb enough to start preaching Bible verses at people who the Bible meant nothing to. We can't go, hey, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. People kind of believe that, but since you quoted from the Bible, they're going to reject it. You've got to speak to them from where they are and remember this. A.W. Tozer, from his book Knowledge of the Holy, answers this question. Why don't they listen? Why are there atheists? Why are there evolutionists anyway? Philosophy and science have not always been friendly toward the idea of God. The reason being that they are dedicated to the task of accounting for things and are impatient with anything that refuses to give an account of itself. The philosopher and the scientist will admit that there is much that they do not know. But that is quite another thing from admitting that there is something which they can never know, which indeed they have no technique for discovering. To admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside all of our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, not submit to our curious inquiries, this requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage him. But how he eludes us, for he is, that's not God, that's Tozer, okay? So you know, some of you. How he eludes us, for he is everywhere, while he is nowhere. For where has to do with matter and space, and God is independent of both. He is unaffected by time or motion, is wholly self-dependent, and owes nothing to the worlds his hands have made. God is outside all of our boxes. Even Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, said, if there was a God, he would have to be so above all of us, yeah, that's the way he sounds, that merely conceptualizing him would be madness. So the atheist confirms his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. It's true. We're not going to conceptualize the infinite almighty, because he is. And this disturbs most people. And we're going to talk more about how the human mind is irritated by things we can't get on top of. We can't wrap our mind around it. So we ridicule it or mock it or run from it instead of offering our love and the respect and fear of God in the respect and worship way that is due some personage like that. This is E.O. Wilson of Harvard. He went to, I think he was a professor at University of Alabama at one point, but look what he says in an atheist publication in 1982. This is his testimony of becoming an atheist. As were many persons from Alabama, I was a born-again Christian. When I was 15, I entered the Southern Baptist Church with great fervor and interest in the fundamentalist religion. I left at 17 when I got to the University of Alabama and heard about evolutionary theory. You need to understand how people got to where they are, what their thinking is, if you're going to try to talk to them, like Paul talked to the people at the Areopagus. What has happened is it used to be everyone believed the Bible or at least respected the Bible. But in the past 50 or 60 years, and this is a little slide from Answers in Genesis, the Bible has been removed. The public is pretty illiterate about Bible verses. They think it's all Shakespeare. And even if they aren't illiterate, they've been just told, oh yeah, that's a fairy tale book, you know, like Grimm's Fairy Tales or Aesop's Tales. So it's really no longer riveted in most people's minds as having anything to say about anything that matters. So we can't talk to them like the Bible is real. Bible believing, the secular media and education, taking God out of the schools, putting evolution in, taking prayer out of the schools, take the Bible out of schools, and they're evolutionized. And yeah, there's monkey people walking out of there. You're turning Jews into Greeks. You're speaking to Greeks who are pagans. You're not speaking to people who hold to the scriptures in any way any longer in most cases. Now, if you find out somebody believes something in the Bible, then you can use that. Well, if you believe that, then what about this? I was talking to my grand step-nephew. It's a long ways down there. And I said, well, what do you believe? Because he claims to be an atheist now, and he was raised Catholic. And what do you believe now? Do you believe in God at all? Or do you believe in the devil? You know, some people believe in the devil and don't believe in God. Oh, what a bleak world. But at any rate, Paul here, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So they had no Christian basis. The old foundation of the Bible has been removed, and you need to build a new foundation, and then you can build on what they already do believe or whatever opening there is. The Native American Indians were very easy to evangelize because they were very spiritually minded already. And when they heard the gospel, it resonated with some deep seed that was already in their hearts. And the missionaries really didn't have any troubles. They go, oh yes, that's that one that we've been worshiping, and now we know more. This is Carl Sagan, the founder of the Cosmos series, which has now been taken up by modern Neil deGrasse Tyson. Carl Sagan was famous for seeing billions and billions. You know, he was the Cosmos series, a host on TV, wrote the book Cosmos and many other books. But look at his testimony that was in the atheist publication, The Skeptical Inquirer, in 1999. Sagan celebrated his bar mitzvah at age 13, but in exactly that period of when I was sort of seriously reading the Bible, he recalled, I found all sorts of obvious contradictions with reality. For example, two different contradictory accounts of the origin of the world in Genesis that propelled me away from religion. You hear this all the time. People believe hokey, misinformed legends about the Bible. My wife was substitute teaching a high school class in Kentucky one time, and one boy said to her, I don't believe the Bible because I don't believe in Santa Claus. And he thought Santa Claus was in the Bible. Santa Claus is not in the Bible. No matter whether you believe in Santa Claus or not, he's not in the Bible. So people just believe these kinds of things. Now, these two separate stories of creation, I don't know if you've seen this latest issue of Newsweek. Well, it came out first week of January. The Bible, so misunderstood, it's a sin. And they have a big feature article about, you know, if you read between the lines, only stupid people believe the Bible because, after all, it was written by men. It's got some nice things, and you have to determine the truth, after all. But it's been so changed by so many generations of so many people who had their own agendas that it's not the original, even if the original was inspired by God. You're not reading. He starts out by saying, you've never read the Bible, neither have I. Nobody has, because it's been translated incorrectly. But I am currently doing a three-part little video blog on this article. It's going to take three parts, and the first two are already up at the website. I left my computer going. I hope it downloaded. Sometimes Facebook just takes these things so slow. But the Facebook site I stayed late, and it still didn't. And so I called my wife and said, I'm going to come home and just leave the computer running. Maybe it'll download it. But at any rate, this article mentions that. right here next to this lady who is about to do some snake handling. Says here, the next time someone tries to tell you the biblical story of creation is true, ask that person, which one? Which one? Which of the stories? Few of the Christian faithful seem to know that the Bible contains multiple creation stories. The first appears on page 1, Genesis 1. So that is the version most people tend to embrace. However, it isn't hard to find the second version. It's Genesis 2, which usually starts on the same page. You know, take 15 minutes and read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 objectively, and this is profoundly ignorant, profoundly stupid to say, and Newsweek magazine is endorsing it. If you read Genesis 1, you get, yeah, the 6 days, and the sixth day God, blah, blah, and the seventh day God rested in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 has an instant replay of days 1 through 5 with details on day 6. And it does make general statements that don't actually say what day it's talking about, but just talk about what happened during that week. And then it picks on up, you know, no man was there to till the ground, there wasn't any rain, blah, blah, blah. And it doesn't give the order necessarily, but it kind of rehashes the first 5 days, and it goes into detail on day 6 and 7, particularly 6. There is not a single contradiction. The story is merely revamped in like a rehash and a detail-oriented section. Some of the verses in chapter 2 cover a couple of hours only. And so it's not a contradiction. There aren't two separate stories. Yet I hear this over and over and over again, and that's why Carl Sagan's in hell. If he stayed with this idea, for believing that myth, did he read it himself? He was a brilliant young man at the time, a brilliant scientist, a gifted teacher. If he had just given the Word of God a chance, just given the Torah a chance, the Pentateuch a chance, he might have seen that, you know, when people say something like that, I like to say, who told you that? I'm like, oh, well, science tells me that. Oh, really? What scientist? Because you don't know the science. Somebody must have put this in your head. Because that's just not true and not logical at all. Oh yeah, here we go. And I had a, that was to remind me to pull out the Newsweek article. I was afraid I'd forget. Okay. This is Kenneth Miller, the author, co-author of the United States' most famous high school biology textbook. Look how open-minded he is. You have to understand where these people are coming from. He's not open-minded at all. He's an evangelist for evolution and claims to be a Christian believer. He says he's a practicing Catholic. The Darwinists are fooling themselves. They trust a theory as though it is a fact. And that, of course, is their downfall. Without any data as any proof. We talked about that with the Big Bang Theory earlier. Sir Francis Bacon, 400 years ago, invented the scientific method of inquiry, which is now the staple for all introductory science classes in high school and college. He said, a little bit of science will drive you away from God, but a lot of it will bring you back. You know, it's like, oh, some of you Silver Squad remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. You know, you really need the other shoe to drop, get the whole picture, and then you see God does make sense and these atheist science ideas don't. Charles Darwin himself said, often a cold shudder has run through me as I've asked myself whether I may not have devoted my life to a fantasy. Charles Darwin quoted there. In 2005, in an article in Elements, the journal Elements, on the origin of life, most scientists abhor spontaneous generation that life made itself, much less the wave of a magic wand from God or the inheritance of living organisms from outer space. But the chemical steps that led to life on Earth remain a matter of intense what? Speculation. As of 2005, it's still true. G. Craig Venter, is still trying to invent the first artificial bacteria living thing. He's already created the DNA for it, but not the cell for it to live in. And if he succeeds, it'll only prove that life has to be intelligently designed. The chemicals in mud puddles don't just come together and make bacteria. It takes 50 years and billions of dollars of research funding the best scientific minds on the planet in biology to even make a one-celled living thing. It'll just prove it can't happen by itself, so I'm waiting for that announcement. This is from GeoTimes Journal, again, about 10 years ago. Evolutionists have physics envy. Evolutionists tell the public that the science behind evolution is the same science that sent people to the moon and cures diseases. It's not. The science behind evolution is not empirical, but forensic. There's no testing, no observations, no repeatability, no falsification. We were talking about falsification in Sunday school. I think this is what the public discerns, that evolution is just a bunch of just-so stories disguised as legitimate science. Well, there's a reason why the public believes that. And a recent Gallup poll said now 53% of Americans don't believe in evolution. It's really making them mad. But, you know, they're just not packing any, you know, show me the money here. Richard Feynman, who won the Nobel Prize in Physics and also helped develop the atomic bomb in World War II, said, science is a long history of learning how not to what? Not to fool ourselves. And I think our evolutionist friends are fooling themselves. You have to understand these people are caught in a delusion. The Bible says at the end times, spirits of strong delusion will be let loose on the world, and they are under the control of those delusioning spirits. And understand, they're under a spell. It's like a drunk person. You really can't talk to them like you would a normal person. Or someone that just got hit in the head by a mule, you know, kicked by a mule. You've got to talk to them. You know, how many fingers am I holding up? What's your name? What day is it? You know, you got to talk to them and make it that simple. And then draw them out of the darkness into the light where they can see the Lord Jesus for themselves. I always believed in evolution right up to the day I got saved. The day I got saved, I instantly didn't believe in evolution anymore because I actually met Jesus and I knew. Some people get delivered of all kinds of things. I got delivered of evolution the day I got saved. Doesn't the failure of the premise of evolution mean anything to evolution believers? All these theories they've got have all failed. In the year 2004, Richard Lewontin, a great speaker for evolution, quite suddenly the situation has changed. He's talking about fossils. The mother lode has been tapped and facts in profusion have been poured into the hoppers of this theory machine, and from the other end has issued nothing. The entire relationship between the theory, evolution, and the facts, the observations and data, needs to be reconsidered. This is from a book, Evolution, in a chapter called The Paradox of Variation. This is a court case that was against a school that was just put an intelligent design book in their school library in Dover, Pennsylvania, and the judge said this 10 years ago. Science cannot be defined differently for Dover students than it's defined for the scientific community. Just because scientists cannot explain today how biological systems evolved does not mean that they cannot and will not be able to explain them tomorrow. You know, this is the blessed hope for them, you know, the Holy Grail. He admits there's no proof for evolution, but someday, you know, out there we'll find it. And that's not good science or good thinking. Meanwhile, why can't the students be told there's no evidence? Why do people want to believe in evolution? I'm going to show you some of their own responses. The same guy, Richard Lewontin, who wrote the book Billions and Billions of Demons, 1997 said this, we take the side of science in spite of the patently absurd and some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, why do we accept all these things that the leaders in science, the majority say? Because we have a prior commitment to materialism, to naturalism, in other words, against supernaturalism. Materialism means only the material world exists. There is nothing that's non-material. There's nothing spiritual, nothing supernatural, only natural is what materialism is. So he says, the reason that we believe all these absurd things, the failures of science, that we tolerate unsubstantiated just-so stories is because we're committed to materialism. That's the reason. This is how they're thinking. Try to understand what they worship where their allegiance is. You have to pull them out of that, coax them out of that dark cave of misunderstanding before they can come into his glorious light. George Wald, a Nobel Prize-winning biologist at Harvard, mentored Stephen Jay Gould, one of the greatest evolution speakers and teachers of the 20th century. In Scientific American magazine in 1954, said this. Now, that's an old article, but evolutionists have quoted from this article to me because they like Wald. Let me show you what his reason for believing evolution is and for not believing in creation. Look what he says. I will not accept that philosophically, that God created everything. Because, why? I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is a smart man, a Nobel Prize winning scientist, but he's a fool, even though he's intelligent. Wisdom and intelligence are two different things. He's not wise. I don't want to believe in God. So, I believe in what I know goes against science. I believe in evolution. This is a want to, a desperate, desperate battle to cling to the so-called freedom of not there not being a God, not owing anybody anything, not being the sheep of his pasture, being able to say, we are self-made men, we made ourselves. The glory of mankind, the worship of the human spirit is all there. Thomas Nagel, an atheist, in his book, The Last Word, in the title called Evolutionary Naturalism and the Fear of Religion, he was professor at NYU. I think now he's at Rutgers, but he's an atheist telling you why he's an atheist. Look, I want atheism to be true, and I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is not a God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. He's being honest. At least he's opening his heart and being honest. I don't want to believe in God. I choose not to believe in God. I'm committed to materialism. These are their reasons, and none of them are science. When you dig right down under the science, they throw at you as to why there's no God and why evolution's got to be true and the Big Bang's got to be true. This is what's really behind it. This is what's really under it. It's a religious choice, a worship choice. Has an intelligent design convinced anyone? Well, it should have at least opened the door. Professor Scott Todd of Kansas State University, after the big hullabaloo in Nature magazine and the Kansas State Board of Education in 1999, Scott Todd led the fight against creation in the state of Kansas. Look at what he says about intelligent design. Even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, such a hypothesis is excluded from science because it's not naturalistic. Even if all the science tells me there's a God, I still won't believe, because that's supernatural. So he's just decided to make the rules of the game of the whole universe, that there's no supernatural. How do you know there's no supernatural? You don't know that. To exclude that from the equation without having any reason or proof or logic to excluding it is insane. It's scientific suicide. It's intellectual suicide. But they don't want to believe in God, remember. That's Dr. Todd's religion. Now, in another evolution versus creation court case in Arkansas back in 1982, the statement of the court was, a theory that is by its own terms dogmatic, absolutist, and never subject to revision is not a scientific theory. Well, of course, I'm applying that to evolution, but the judge in that case was talking about creation being dogmatic, absolutist, and not subject to revision, so it's not a scientific theory. But you see, evolutionists are this way. Theodosius Dobzhansky, also a very well-known evolutionist, this quote was in the front inside cover of my evolution textbook when I was in college. Nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution. I think that's a little close-minded, a little dogmatic. Richard Dawkins in the New York Times in 1989 said this,
It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane.
Okay, there's an open-minded person. Again, there's a dogmatic thing to this. We're offensive to his religious belief that there is no supernatural. So, I think it was somebody over at the church Bob and I were at over in Binger last Sunday morning, say to me, the young fellow said, you know, every time Richard Dawkins talks, you know, he'll tell all this stuff about creation, and then he'll just say, and that's so stupid. That's his argument. He'll just say, that's stupid, so you shouldn't believe it. This is Eugenie Scott. She seems like a nice person. She is being used by Satan. She is the executive president of the National Center for Science Education Incorporated, a privately run We Hate Creationists club. And she is a very powerful force for the devil in this world. And here she is holding up a creationist book on the Grand Canyon. She's on a little tour of the Grand Canyon there. I heard Dr. Scott speak at, not OSU here, but Ohio State University, and got to talk to her some. She, in her talk, was talking about why is there even a controversy about creation and evolution? Why? And the fourth reason she gave was the eschatological reason or the teleological reason. In other words, the religious reason is one of the four reasons why people still resist evolution. And she said, 70% of all Americans identify themselves as evangelical Christians. Now, they're not the problem. She said 30% of them identify themselves as born-again Christians. They're the problem. We can't work with them. And she actually said this to the audience. My wife and I were both there. She said, to explain to the audience what she meant by born-again Christians, she said, now, born-again Christians, they're the ones with Jesus Christ living in their hearts. She didn't even say who think Jesus lives in their hearts. She actually spoke the truth. I was shocked she knew. They're the ones with Jesus Christ living in their hearts. We can't deal with them. They won't compromise. They're stubborn. It's because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. Born-again Christians, she said, are the problem. Understand, they think we're under a spell. But when we do science the way that a biblical worldview leads, all our science works. And it has for 1,000 years. But they do this in 150 years, and now they think it's all new and everything, and their science doesn't work. And they're trapped in an illusion. Just remember what you're dealing with. Niles Eldridge, who helped develop the punctuated equilibrium theory with Stephen Jay Gould back in the 1970s, said this about creationists. He said, creationists today, at least the majority of their spokesmen, are highly educated, intelligent people. At least he knows that. Skilled debaters, they have always done their homework, and they nearly always seem better informed than their opponents, who are reduced too often to a bewildered state of incoherence. And most evolutionists, the story on the street is that all creationists are idiots. We bought our degrees. We can't read. We can't do math. I've actually heard those accusations when I've been in the audience or I've been a speaker. And only a few of the evolutionists actually know that we're smart. Eugenie Scott knows. Niles Eldridge knows. And it's a secret of the high priests of atheist evolution is that we're not stupid. So, but this actually gives me an advantage in debates because they figure it's going to be easy because since I am a creationist, I'm an idiot. This should be easy, and then, you know, they never see me coming. You know, it really helps us actually. But Eldridge and some of them are more dangerous because they know. Richard Dawkins spoke at OU in 2009, and a large amount of our staff from CTF were there in the audience. Incognito is 3,000 atheists. Oh my, it was a pep rally for atheism. But during question and answer period, someone asked Richard Dawkins, well, can science answer the how question of the universe? And his answer was, science answers the how question. The why question is just a silly question. The question is an inappropriate one. There are certain questions you're not allowed, it's not appropriate to ask why the universe exists. Don't ask it. You're not allowed to ask that. That's, again, closed-minded. It's shutting down other people's thinking processes. You're trying to stop them from thinking. You're not trying to get them to think. And Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a thinking man and woman's religion, not a brain-dead, frontal lobotomized, snaggletooth, inbred, backwoods, you know, can't read, can't write, you know, religion. It's for, yes, the common people, the simple, even the uneducated officially, but it's also for the brilliant ones, the scholars, everyone with the faith of a little child can understand mysteries of the universe that other people can't just because of the God perspective. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those are two verses that are true. Also, at University of Oklahoma that same year was Michael Roos, who was at University of Gulf, and now he's at Florida State. And somebody was talking about intelligent design, and he said, well, intelligent design is actually a good idea. He said, I'm not saying it's a bad answer. I'm saying it's not a scientific one. Some answers just aren't appropriate. Okay, so yes, that is the way he talks. He's saying it's not a bad answer, but it's not appropriate. Intelligent design isn't appropriate. So some questions aren't appropriate. And even good answers aren't appropriate. Why? Because they don't like it. Just because they don't like it. So many, many people are going to go to hell because they're going to reject Jesus. Because they're going to think the Bible is fake. They're going to think you're hypocrites because of things these preachers for the devil say. Now, I've met Dr. Roos. He's actually a pretty nice guy. Lately, he's been getting a little meaner, but when I first met him, he was reasonable. Actually, he thought I was going to be mean to him, and I had to calm him down, and we had a very nice little chat about when he was on William F. Buckley's Firing Line TV show. But this is the mindset. They really think some answers and some questions shouldn't be allowed, even if they're good questions and good answers. This is the mindset you're going to come up against, the spirit of strong delusion. Facts don't seem to matter. Data doesn't matter. Evidence doesn't matter. Fossils don't matter. Science and thinking are not valued. Only belief in evolution seems to matter. I hate to make these kind of charges, but I deal with these people all the time. This is what they are stuck in. They're possessed by evolution. I was one of them. I know. I thought evolution explained everything and put everything in a position to be understood 100% completely. Completely. Oh, now let's see, how far am I? I'm pretty close, but I want to show you the rest of this quote by Thomas Nagel now. My guess is this cosmic authority question is not a rare condition and that it is responsible for much of the scientism and reductionism of our time. One of the tendencies it supports is the ludicrous overuse of evolutionary biology to explain everything about life, including everything about the human mind. He says it's ridiculous to use evolution to explain everything, but I was taught it did explain everything, and I believed that. Well, okay, now let's get to the stuff. How late can I go? I heard you sometimes go till 12:15. Are we trying to beat the Methodist to the, you know, the Brahms? Is that what we're trying to do? I'll go as quick as I can here. I'll try to finish by noon. Will that do? Okay, all right, here we go. I got permission from both of them, okay. And then the song leader's a nice guy. He'll let me do it too, okay. How can I debate with someone who refuses to see the facts, can pretend whatever they want to be true is true? What's WWJD stand for? What would Jesus do? How about what did Jesus do? I like that. We have plenty of examples of Jesus arguing with brain-dead people who are stuck in their ways. Plenty of examples of how to do it, how it's done. Look, what about when they tried to trap him with a trick question? Should we pay tribute to Caesar? That's one of those pennies. And Jesus said, why are you trying to trap me? He said, who's trying to trap you? All right, fine. So does anybody got a penny? Hold it up. Okay, so they held up this, and he goes, all right, whose picture's on it? Caesar's. Oh, then it must belong to Caesar. Then you should give it back to him. But you know what? Don't forget to give to God what is God's. Whenever someone's trying to give you a trick question to shut you up and make you feel stupid and stop you in your tracks, it's a trick. If it seems to make God and his ways seem illogical? It's a trick question. In Job, God gets mad at Job and says, who is this that darkens counsel with words? There are questions that are meant to cover up knowledge instead of uncover knowledge. Like, hath God said? The serpent said to Eve. You know? Or, can you turn these stones into bread? You know, innocent question? No. Hey, should we pay tribute to Caesar? Was not an innocent question. It was a trick question. Jesus got out of it. Why? Because the people thought the question made a lot of sense. Because if he says, let's not pay tribute to Caesar, then the Roman guards would arrest Jesus. And if he says, do pay tribute to Caesar, then all the Jewish people that he'd been listening to who hated paying taxes to the Roman Empire would be turned off by Jesus and they wouldn't like him anymore. So they thought they had him trapped because they gave him a yes or no question, and that's the rule. You have to answer yes or no. Jesus didn't get in their little game and play by their rules. If you play by somebody's rules, they've got you. They've got you. If they define all the terms and make all the rules, then you're toast. Jesus never let them. He never let them do that. Never let him paint him into a corner. Their question showed an ignorance, like every dark question does. Their ignorance, they didn't understand the difference between the authority of man and the authority of God. Jesus' answer wasn't just smart alecky and getting out of their trap. Jesus' question went right for what was wrong. Answer went right for what was wrong with their question. You know, well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar, but give to God what's God. You don't get the difference. They didn't understand the authority of man versus the authority of God. And Jesus' response went right for the jugular of what was wrong. You can do that too. Jesus said, think not what you ought to say when you're brought before the magistrates and rulers in the synagogues, but the Holy Ghost will teach you what you ought to say in that hour. Christian, friend, brother, sister, does Jesus live in your heart? Does the Spirit of God live in you? Then let the Holy Spirit download to you what you need when you're talking to someone. We do have a spiritual walk. There is a living God. There is a Spirit of truth who will lead us into all truths. Jesus said so. So it's true. It's in red letters. Okay? It's in red letters. And you did hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. So when you were convicted of sin, and that's in red letters too, you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit. Learn what it feels like when he's speaking to you. You have a friend whose spouse died or a child died. Have a friend who's gone through something horrible, and you know this is beyond your skills in words. And you're sitting with that friend, and they're weeping, and they're depressed, maybe even thinking of taking their own life because they're so sad. And you shoot up a quick emergency prayer. Oh, God, give me the words. Tell me what to say. How many of you ever had a prayer like that in some situation where you ask God, quick, tell me what to say? Yeah, and then sometimes it just appears in your heart, and you know what will work. And you say it to them, and they hug you, and they say, oh, thank you, that helped me so much. And then you go, did I say that? That was good. And you know it came from outside your heart, from a much greater heart. You know it came from outside your mind, from a much greater mind. And if that great mind and heart aren't there, then our faith is in vain. I mean, we're just making this up. You've got to walk like he's real. You got to move like he's real. Jesus did it. I'm convinced he wasn't cheating and using his God powers. I think he was depending on the Holy Spirit, just like he told us to. You could have done it too, if you were trusting God at the moment. Should we stone this woman caught in adultery? And Jesus, again, they didn't understand the difference between the grace of God and the mercy of God, that those two things can live together. They figured it was either yes, stone or not. And again, they were going to get Jesus in trouble for breaking the law of Moses or get him in trouble with the people for being mean and stone the lady. He goes, yeah, you're right, we should stone her. Just one condition, and you know the story. Jesus brought right out that they didn't know anything about compassion. Nothing, which meant they didn't know God, because his mercies are everlasting. They didn't know God. Or if they did, they had quenched the Holy Spirit. Don't go into the Pharisee box. Don't accept their ways, their rules for the conversation. Instead, keep your mind open to God. When I'm debating an evolutionist, I am not in an attitude of prayer. I am in a state of prayer. It's the only way to win. I have to be praying to God during the debate. I have to be in connection with our Lord the whole time. Just like you would have to be in connection with a friend who's suffering, you've got to be in connection with God, like you're in your jammies, kneeling on your bed in the dark, alone with God, listening to his still small voice. Only the supernatural Christians are going to make it through what's coming and what has already started. Only the supernatural Christians. If you're trying to live a carnal Christian life instead of a spiritual Christian life, that might have worked in this country 80 years ago, 50 years ago, but it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work anymore. Those who try end up looking like, well, those Christians that have that website, GodHatesFags.com, you know, the people who only know the rules in the Bible and don't know the ruler. So they're worshiping the rules instead of the ruler. So they would have stoned the girl caught in adultery, you see. They wouldn't have tried to help her, get her deliverance, make her a whole person, release her from her bonds like Jesus did. Don't go in the Pharisee box. Okay. One of the atheist's favorite questions to try to stymie a Christian is, you know, if God made everything, then who made God? Which makes it sound like, ha, gotcha. Well, if the Big Bang made everything, what made the Big Bang? You know, they got the same problem. What they have a problem is this. My friend Helmut Welke, who is an engineer and a born-again Christian and German, you don't mess with someone like that. Bob knows, he's pretty aggressive. And he's the head of the Quad Cities Creation Science Association. He told me, if anyone asks me this kind of question, I'll say, all right, I'll tell you who made God if you can tell me what's bigger than infinity. What is bigger than infinity, and I'll tell you what could make God. Well, nothing's bigger than infinity, just by definition. There's another question they like to ask is, if God has all power, then can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? That question messes with the heads of our Christian young people on college campuses. It's been doing it for about 50 years now. But the problem is, just like, should we pay tribute to Caesar? Should we stone the woman? Again, there's a snake in the question. The question is illogical, because if there is a God, even Richard Dawkins would say conceptualizing him is madness. He's infinite. And what do you start doing in the question? Asking how much power God has. Much? That doesn't sound like you're talking about something that's infinite. How big a rock can he make? How big? How big? Asking a measurement on something that's infinite is stupid. It's counter logic. And then how strong is he? How strong is he to pick up a rock? These questions don't apply to God, because if there is a God, he's infinite. And asking finite questions just shows that your pea brain is so limited, you've decided to try to ask finite questions about an infinite subject, and the question is a lie. There's an error in the question that's not the right question. You can't ask finite questions about an infinite God. It just doesn't apply. I mean, it's like if I, you know, ask Job, you know, which toddler shoes do you like to wear the best? No way Job's feet are going to fit into size 4 toddler shoes anymore. The question doesn't even apply to him. His feet are way too big. What are those, 16s? I don't know. His feet are way too big. It doesn't apply. He's not infinite, but compared to a size 4 toddler, that foot's pretty infinite. Okay. No, it doesn't apply to him. So neither do these kind of questions apply to God. And so don't let always let the Holy Spirit show you what's wrong with the question. If it seems that they've got you, it means they're cheating. So ask the Holy Spirit. This all requires wisdom more than knowledge. The Bible says wisdom is free. Wisdom is personified as a beautiful woman in Proverbs. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither and learn wisdom. Matthew, Jesus says, be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. James 1:5-8 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely and upbraideth not. Wisdom is free. Anybody can be wise. You don't have to have a high IQ. That sometimes gets in the way, pride and all that sort of thing. But a humble spirit, you come before the Lord humbly, and he will give grace to you. He will give wisdom when you ask. The Bible says that there's sorrow in wisdom, though. So understanding these things and these truths is burdensome. You have to give that burden back to the Lord. but he gives you the wisdom. Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks a reason for the hope that is within you with fear and trembling. Be humble, but we're commanded to be ready. Also, speak sound doctrine. Any believer can speak with God's wisdom. Everybody in this room who knows Jesus, lives in your heart, you can do this, like Jesus did with the penny and with the woman caught in adultery, like I do in the debates. Any of you can do this because the Spirit of God lives in you. All you need is a teeny grain of mustard seed of faith and confidence. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. And cast not away your confidence. If you just stand, they can't push us over. We stand on solid rock. They stand on shifting sand. They have no chance of beating you. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. They have no chance. They literally don't have a prayer of beating you in a discussion if you stay in the Lord. Stay in him. Stay in his Spirit. Stay in communication with him, because the minute you try to raise your sword by your own strength, you are in the hands of the enemy. I'd rather fall into the hands of the living God, even though it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But in him is our pleasures forevermore. In him is great wisdom, knowledge, and truth, and the power. Don't go in the Pharisee box. How? Don't pretend with them. Oh, since the earth's 4.6 billion years. Whoa, 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 back up the train. Well, how do you know the earth's 4.6 billion years old? Don't let them set up the playing field for you. Stick to what you know is true. Persist. Ask them, well, how do you know the earth's 4.6 billion years old? Ask them how they know what they say they know. You use only facts, not opinions. You insist they use only facts, not theories, not opinions, and keep asking them, well, how'd you get that? How'd you get that? Who told you that? Where are you getting that? How did you get these facts you say you know? Where's it coming from? And if you keep asking the right questions, you don't even have to know a lot. Just ask the right questions. Just don't let them get you nervous. Just stand your ground. Stay calm, stay in communication with God, stay in the peace of God that passes all understanding, and then calmly ask God what the right questions are, and then ask them what the right... Eventually, you'll get down to, well, that's the theory. I'll go, oh, or that's an opinion of, you know, one of the world's greatest experts. Oh, well, I understand faith, too. You know, you're placing your faith in some authority you respect, not necessarily in good logic on your own. Then that levels the playing field. Remember, evolution is not true. God's word is true. Truth sets the mind free. Jesus said so. Darwinists are not free. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All that's in Romans 1. And Darwinists are not free. They are trapped in a demonic bondage. It's the only explanation why smart people would believe such profoundly stupid things. These are not stupid people. I'm not calling them stupid, but they believe a stupid thing. Postmodernists cannot think linearly. I won't unpack that. It takes a little longer. But knowing that they are at this great disadvantage is a great advantage to you. Be encouraged. Realize they are the one that just got kicked in the head by a mule. They're the ones. You can think circles around them. If you just don't go in their little teeny box world where there is no God and let them set all the premises for everything. And if you stay out, and Jesus argued by staying in a much bigger world than the Pharisees lived in. They lived in the Pharisee box. Jesus lived in the God box, which was infinite. All things were possible. Nothing was impossible. All things are free. Knowledge is free, and logic flows like a river, and joy too. Sometimes we see it in our debates that our opponents become livid, angry, spit when they talk and start to curse, and we're there in the peace of God. And sometimes when the audience isn't convinced of the science, they at least believe the creationists are certainly nicer. And I wonder why, and it makes them think, it makes them wonder. I've had Christians come up to me and say after a debate, Dr. Jackson, I couldn't believe the... Those three guys, they were insulting you so bad. I'm like, oh, were they? I was just doing my job. I didn't even know they were trying to get after me, get under my skin, and make me angry like they were. Just stand. Just stand. So are Darwinists playing a game? Probably not. Instead, a game is playing them. I'd feel sorry for them, pity them, and bring what knowledge of God you can to them. And they might turn away from you like the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus, but they also might hear the word with gladness and say, come and hear a man who told me everything about myself, like the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, it's up to him. You're just a witness. All you do is say what you know. You testify, the Holy Spirit does the work, and then they might reject the Lord or not. Don't think they're rejecting you. It might feel like that and look like it, but it's really the Lord they're rejecting. You just be the faithful witness and keep telling what you know is true and realize they're trapped in an illusion. Okay, well, I kind of, you know, Bob told me 12:15. See, Bob told me, it was Bob. It was Bob told me I could, that you do it sometimes. So I don't know, I suppose.
Would you lead us in prayer as we are dismissed, and I encourage you to greet those around?
Sure, I'll stay and greet. Okay. Lord God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let all the earth be silent before you, for you are in your holy temple. You are God. You alone are God, Lord. Yes, we know that you are God. It is you that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, I pray that every mind, heart, soul, and spirit that's sitting in this room, young and old, and in between, oh God, that they would be filled with a trust in you, filled with a hope in you, filled with a faith in you, a confidence in you, Lord, that makes them know, let them realize that we, their rock is not as our rock. Their wine is not as our wine. Their wine is as the venom of asps, but your wine and your water and your oil are all pure, good. Your promises are yea and yea, Lord. Everything about you is true. All your precepts, Lord. Oh, please, Lord, come down by your Spirit and rest upon the faith of everyone in this room. And Lord, I have tried, and I have tried to serve you in this today, but I just, like with unbelievers, Lord, I pray that you work in your faithful, in your people, in your believers, and just baptize them with all of the faith that your Spirit can bring and all of the comfort that the Comforter brings, Lord. And in Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Okay.